السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته والسلام على من اتبع الهدى and good evening to our non-Muslim listeners. I'm Hussein Wadi presenting to you this Make Up Your Mind Q&A session. This program is sponsored anonymously on behalf of the Al-Imdad Foundation. Our technical engineers this evening is Altaf Suleiman and Hafiz Muhammad Jina. We would like to remind you once again that as from this evening's Q&A, we have a new cell number for you for your SMSs. So you need to write this cell number down. It's 082-644-7866. I would repeat this number, 082-644-7866. Or if you would like to pose your questions live to our learned scholar of Sharia, then inshallah, our lines are open right now. You could call us on 208-4564. Out of the Durban area, area code is 031. The number to dial is 208-4564. You have an option to SMS your message or to call in and ask your questions directly. Without delaying any further, we would like to welcome onto our program, our Make Up Your Mind Q&A program, a well-learned scholar of Sharia, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussein Idyas Sahib, Hafizahullah. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, Assalamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh.
Wa Alaikum Assalam wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh.
How is Hazrat Mufti Sahib this evening?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. Mufti Sahib, once again, it's an honor for us to have Mufti Sahib on our Q&A session. Right now, we are moving on to the SMSs that we had received actually a week ago. And inshallah, we're going to try our best to complete those SMSs before we move on. Keep in mind, our scholar that's online is an author of many, many books, over 200 books, which I have mentioned before, who is also well known for the walking Hajj and who has also translated the Quran Kareem into English. Well, moving on to the first question, that where we need an explanation or clarification. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, this SMS reads as follows. The sister says that someone told me that the hadith we follow are unauthentic, that in reality the first hadith was narrated some 200 years after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's demise, that they are not valid and are based on conjecture, that the Quran makes no reference to Sunnah, that we South African Muslims follow our own form of Islam, which is influenced by Indo-Pak customs instead of Quranic facts. What is Hazrat Mufti Sahib's response to this? And the sister would like to know, how should one respond to queries like this from many people? Hazrat Mufti Sahib?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If that's the only question for the night, and I've got 1 hour, then inshallah that's adequate.
Hazrat Mufti Sahib, we have actually the last week's questions. We have many questions.
Question I can talk for 1 hour for you.
Okay, now Mufti Sahib, I think just some clarification, so inshallah it can give the sister some peace of mind and heart, because she was very disturbed when she heard this.
Actually, there is a group. The group is called Ahl al-Quran, or Parvez, or remember last Ramadan we had this group also coming on air, and then there was a lot of chaos in the studios regarding those people who say that we have to revamp the whole of Sharia. The Ahlul Quran say that there is no need for a hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is completely erroneous, fallacious. There are so many masail mentioned in Quran that we require the Sunnah of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for us to understand. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala talks about Hajj, the proceedings are in the Sunnah. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala talks about Zakah, the proceedings are in the Sunnah and the Hadith. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala talks about Salah, the proceedings, the methodology, everything is explained, the blessed Sunnah and the Ahadith. As far as this notion is concerned, that the Ahadith was written or compiled 200 or 300 years after Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that also, due to lack of knowledge, people are under the impression that compilation of ahadith or writing of ahadith did not take place during the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Latest research has shown that now we have got even the ahadiths compiled by Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. That kitab is called Sadiqa, and it has been now brought onto the surface, onto the academic field. It was researched by Maulana Professor Muhammad Hamidullah Rahmatullah Ali, who was stationed in Paris, and he got the manuscripts out from the whole world and produced the copy written by Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. In the teaching of Islam, you come across Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He wrote 500 ahadiths in the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just as Quran was written during the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so was ahadith written during the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One person came to Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu and narrated a hadith. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that, "Let us go home and see whether I have got it in my compilation." And when they went to his house, they found that he had many books on ahadith, and they found that hadith which was in question. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the sahabas that strengthen your memory by using your right hand, meaning writing. So the writing and the science of writing existed during the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and let alone Quran, ahadith was also written. These days we have got even the compilations of Musannaf ibn Shayba Rahmatullah Ali, who was a teacher of Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah Ali, that has been edited by the great Muhaddis of the time, Mulana Habibur Rahman, Sheikh al Hadith Habibur Rahman Hazmi Rahmatullah Ali, and also Musannif Abdul Razak. So these are long before Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah Ali's compilation of Ahadith. Imam Bukhari's compilation of Hadith was an official compilation. All hadiths prior to that were unofficial. So the science of hadith compilation existed from the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we should not doubt the authenticity, reliability of the hadith of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we have translated one kitab. It is on our website, alislam.co.za, and the kitab was written by Sheikh al-Hadith of Talimul Deen, Hazrat Sayyid Abdul Jalil, Damat Barakatuhum. It is called Rejectors of Ahadith, wherein unique factors of an information concerning Ahadith compilation have been mentioned. So, as Muslims, we are from the Ahl Sunnat wal Jamaat. Sunnat comprises of the Ahadith also.
Jazakallah for that, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. Well, the cell number to send your SMSs is 082-644-7866. 082-644-7866. 7:30, this evening's Make Up Your Mind Q&A program is sponsored anonymously on behalf of the Al Imdad Foundation. Online, we have our learned scholar of Sharia and also of Hadith and author of many books, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Idyas Sahib, Hafizahullah. Already I've seen that we've received, I think, 7 SMSs, but we are still busy with last week's questions. Inshallah, as soon as we finish last week's questions, then we will move on to the questions that have come in today. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, the next SMS that we have received, this person wants to know, is it sunnah to read durood on entering the masjid? Hazrat Mufti Sahib?
Yes, it is permissible, it is good, mustahab. Jurisprudically, not sunnah, but it is good, mustahab, to recite durood upon entry inside the masjid, and then the dua.
Shukran. Moving on to our third question. This question is as follows. It says, 3 weeks ago, I've been to an astrologist. He said, I must eat vegetables without salt for 16 days. I must also wear yellow. I got afraid and did this for the past two Thursdays. I do not want to continue. Please tell me what I should do. Help me. This is what the SMS reads. Hazrat Mufti Sahab, your comment on this?
First of all, the Sharia is very clear on this, that a Muslim must not go to a soothsayer or an astrologist. And we do not believe that people can foresee what is going to happen to you. These soothsayers, astrologists, etc., they claim that they can foresee your future. And if they could do that, they should rather be millionaires, because they can forecast what is going to be the winning numbers in all the haram activities of gambling. Why are they poor people and begging around and trying to read people's palms and minds and hearts and trying to look into the future? Sharia of Islam, in the light of Hadith, states that the person who visits a soothsayer, 40 days of his salat, etc., ibadah, are not accepted. Doesn't mean that the person must abandon now the performance. Yes, it will be valid, inshallah. But the question arises of acceptance. And there the Sharia is saying it will not be accepted. The person who goes to an astrologist, palm reader, or soothsayer is a sinner and a major sinner. And he has indulged in a major sin. The person should make two rakat salatu tawbah, plead before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seek forgiveness, seek pardon, and never ever to go back in that direction. No matter how ill or sick or worried or depressed the person is. As far as whatever that astrologist has prescribed, the person should discard it, shun it, leave it, and definitely not act upon those evil things which that person has prescribed. And the person should rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The person has gone there because the person is in some sort of difficulty. Rather, read Quran, be regular extremely in salat performance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find a way for a person, provided the person fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
JazakAllah for that, Hazrat Mufti Sahab. The cell number for your SMSs is 0826447866. This is the cell number that we will be using for all our SMSs, for all our Q&A sessions, Make Up Your Mind Q&A sessions. So don't forget, please note this number down, 0826447866. And very special thanks to Super Care Cellular, to Brother Faisal Suleiman, for loaning me this phone for our Make Up Your Mind Q&A session. 6:34, moving on to question number 4 for this evening. Hazrat Mufti Sahab, this sister would want to know, do we have to pay zakat on a retirement policy? Hazrat Mufti Sahab?
If the retirement policy came in the possession of a person, remember that for zakat to become valid, there are few factors which determine what is called an Islamic asset. Islamically, what will be classified as an asset, that person must have that commodity, that merchandise, that goods, that wealth under one's control, under one's possession, under one's ownership, and must have what we call haqq al-tasarruf, right of distribution. And also that merchandise or goods or wealth must be in the possession of the person, male or female, mature, for one Islamic lunar year. So when all those things are present, then we will classify that item, that goods or wealth as an asset. And upon that asset will be 2.5%. So if that retirement annuity money has come into the possession of a person, and the person now spends it, all of it, all so much that the person does not have the zakat and nisab within 1 year, then no zakat will be liable or applicable for that wealth. If the person has got that wealth and it is over the zakat and nisab, and has got all those factors which I have mentioned, possession, ownership, control, for one Islamic lunar year, Hakka Tasaruf, right as of distribution, then zakat will become necessary on that wealth.
JazakAllah for that, Hazrat Mufti Saab. Moving on to our next SMS. This SMS reads as follows. It says, if a person has defamed someone and disgraced her family, what can be done to rectify and better himself, and if the family doesn't forgive him? Hazrat Mufti Saab, I think this is something that's very, very common. We receive many SMSs to this effect.
See, the person, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him, that has realized he has erred. And a person who has realized that the person is sinning, that is half the battle won against shaitan. Because shaitan does not want a person to realize that I am sinning. That is why you find many people doing many actions, thinking it to be part of deen, and also not even realizing that this is not part of deen, because they don't realize that they are sinning. Now this person has realized that he has committed a sin and has harmed or defamed a certain family. So the person's responsibility are as follows. Should go to those people who that person has harmed or injured, approach them, and if he fears by going alone there is going to be some quarrel or fight or difficulty, take some elderly representative along, or take some reputable alim along, and then approach those people concerned. Present the case and also say that you have harmed them, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase your status, position tremendously. By you going forward, Allah will grant you such dignity that you yourself cannot even think about. Go there, present your case, seek forgiveness, and now if they become abusive or they do not want to forgive you, their matter rests with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have done your duty, you have fulfilled your responsibility, you have completed your side of the pact and action, so you should not be worried or perturbed. In the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have went your distance and you have done what you're supposed to do. So do not be perturbed. You go and do that. After that also, seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then also make dua for their guidance. Make dua for their hidayat. Make dua that they become friendly. And also, most important, make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts us all for his deen.
Shukran for that, Hazrat Mufti Saab. The number to SMS is 0826447866. We request you to be patient. We are still busy with last week's questions. We've already received about 15 SMSs for this evening's program. Inshallah, we will try our best. Hazrat Mufti Saab, the next question I think is quite similar. This person wants to know, how do you ask maaf of someone who you have lost contact with? You don't know where the person is. What happens in that situation?
The situation is very simple. That first of all, that you will be judged by the sincerity of your intention. And you have to be very sincere. Pray two rakats, perform two rakats salatu tawbah, plead before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then also in retribution, in recompensation, that you make dua for that person whom you have harmed, injured in any whatsoever manner. By doing so, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you, rewards you, and the fear is that if you do not do it, then on the day of judgment, because you have harmed someone, injured someone, taken the property or right of someone, and you have usurped the privilege and right of someone, then your good actions will be taken and given to that person whom you have harmed and injured. So the cause of action is make dua for that person, give some charity for that person, do some good action for that person, and inshallah both you and that person whom you have harmed will be rewarded from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
JazakAllah for that, Hazrat Mufti Saab. Once again, the cell number to SMS 082 0800-644-7866. You could SMS 24 hours a day. This is going to be the cell number for our Q&A session. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, your views, this SMS read, in having a non-Muslim teachers in a Muslim school, what is Hazrat Mufti Sahib's opinion or view on this?
Should I ask me first what you think of Muslim schools, let alone non-Muslim teachers in Muslim schools?
I think we'll come there to another time, Mufti Sahib.
I am not very happy with Muslim schools as a whole, let alone having non-Muslim teachers teaching our Muslim children. There is a saying in Arabic that Jal Bard Mal Jubba, that the cold comes with the overcoat. The cold comes with the overcoat. This is what we call in Arabic Lazim Malzum, that when the sun rises, there is light. When there is smoke, there is fire. So one thing leads to another. Automatically, when you have Jummah, the person wants to make ghusl. So one leads to another, and one cannot be separated from another. You cannot separate the kalimat of kufriya, shirkiya, the kalimat of shirk and kufr from the people who are teaching inevitably in their analysis of whatever science and subject they are teaching, the overflow of their batil, fallacious akidah, beliefs will definitely come onto the tongue. What is in the heart? There is an Arabic saying that the container will take out what is in it. So, definitely what is in the heart will come onto the tongue. What is in the brain will come onto the tongue. And what is running in the blood will come onto the tongue. So when you sit near a pious person, a righteous person, inshallah, you will hear good talk. When you have a Muslim, you will have some imaniyat. Obviously, when you do not have a Muslim, then expect those things which are contrary to Islam, and that is why, unfortunately, the results that we are getting, you see for yourself.
JazakAllah, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. The next SMS, Hazrat Mufti Sahib, this person wants to know, does the Sharia say anything about a grave? This person is actually talking about a particular grave that keeps cracking at the same place after being covered. Hazrat Mufti Sahib?
No. If this is happening repeatedly and repeatedly into about one grave, then as far as graves cracking, etc., then this could be due to soil, weather condition, climatical situation, environment, and it also could be there some people who are not treading there properly, not walking there properly. So we should look at all the external factors first and then make an assessment and assumption. If we cannot get any logical, natural explanation, and we cannot get any explanation that is meeting the heart and the brain, then some ulama who are pious should be taken to that grave to find out if there is any spiritual link to what is happening. But over there, we cannot make any judgment about that grave.
JazakAllah for that, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. This is Make Up Your Mind Q&A session. The number to SMS only. We remind you that number is not for you to call on. It's only for SMSs. 0826447866749. Next question we move on to, Hazrat Mufti Sahib, is the position to sit whilst khutbah is on. What position does one need to sit in?
This is important. Because we see some very strange things going on. And we see strange things, extreme things. One is, many a time we find those who are listening to the khutbah, they sleep away. And sometimes you even hear them snoring. And they get up without performing wuzu and join the salah. Remember that their wuzu has broken. And because they have no wuzu, that means the salat is not valid. Wuzu miftahul salah, salah miftahul jannah. Wuzu is the key for salah, and salah is the key for jannah. So they're not going to get any reward, no validity even. So on one side, you've got people who sleep and who sit in such a position that they sleep away. And on the other side, you get people who sit in attayyat position. And I have noticed also that when the Imam, the Khatib, recites the second khutbah, and in the second khutbah, when the Khatib pronounces the Shahada, and the person listening to the Shahada, they will lift up their index finger like how they do so when they are reading their At-Tahiyyat in the Qaida Ula or Qaida Akhir. Now, this has not been substantiated, and this is not proven. Yes, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi says that the two khutbahs on a Friday, they are a qaim maqam or substitute for the two rakats which are supposed to have been read for Zuhr. Zuhr is four, but Jummah is two. So the khutbah represents and is symbolic or substitute for the next two, making it two farz of Jummah and two khutbah equivalent to two rakats, four. Now people think that they have to be sitting in at-tahiyyat position and then also lifting their finger in tashahud position by indicating when the khatib recites the shahada. This is not proven. A person can sit cross-legged, whatever position you want to sit, sit. But do not sleep away.
Jazakallah for that, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. The next SMS reads as follows. What is Hazrat Mufti Sahib's view or opinion if a person has to visit a grave daily and read Surah Yasin there at the gravesite?
If a person does any optional act, now optional act is visiting graveyard. Now, for example, a person is sick and a person wants to visit that person. And a person goes daily now to the hospital to visit. To visit the sick is rewardable. To visit the graveyard is rewardable, laudable, good, nice, preferable. Reminds one of the dead when you go into the graveyard. Tremendous reward when you go to visit the sick. Now these are optional activities. Any optional activity in Islam, to bring dawam in it, dawam, constancy, regularity, upon yourself, that is permissible. See, a person, to read Quran is optional, rewardable. The more you read, the more sawab you get. Now, if a person says, I'm going to read one para, one juz every day, as long as he says, I am going to do this, then that is good, that is rewardable. No sooner this person says, because I am going to graveyard and reading Surah Yasin every day, I want you also to do it. Now he's taking this optional activity and plugging it and fixing it and forcing someone else to do it. Then he's making iltizam. When you make from dawam to iltizam, that becomes bidah, that becomes innovation. Person going to visit someone daily, that is optional. Now he says, you also must come. You go, it's okay, but now you making it compulsory on someone else, that is iltizam, innovation. Person reading Quran Kareem daily, one para. Now he says to another friend of his, you also must do it. He's making iltizam, that's an innovation. So person, we will advise him that yes, you may go to graveyard daily, but try not to read only Surah Yasin all the time. Read other surahs of Quran al-Kareem also, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you and the inmates of the grave.
Jazakallah, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, the next SMS that we've got, it reads as follows. Is it necessary for one to leave behind a sufficient amount of money in the event of one's death for kafan and dafan and also for the burial expenses? Hazrat Mufti Sahib?
Before I answer that, it's very interesting to note that the late president, he speaks Urdu.
Urdu may be bolte, so jo bhi Radio Al-Ansar ko sunte, wo bhi acche se sunenge, inshallah.
First of all, that Shariat of Islam has insisted upon every Muslim, male, female, who is possessing wealth should leave a will form. And if you go to our website, alislam.co.za, you'll find you can access a will form free. You download it and sign it and give it to your attorney and also have an executor. Now, for a Muslim to be without a will form has been classified as detested in Islam. So a person, especially a man of means, when I say man, I mean male, female of means and wealth, one should necessarily have a will form. And there's got a lot of wa'id and admonition and warning from that person who does not have a proper, valid will form, properly itinerized that what belongs to who in the house. Generally, we are very negligent about this, that we feel that we should not itemize things. Everything should be itemized. That who is the owner, the husband or the wife of the fridge and the stove and the bedroom items. Everything should be classified clearly, categorized properly, so that there is no dispute on demise. Now, a person, it is advisable for a person to leave sufficient wealth for one's coffin, dafan, burial, etc. Especially now, because you have to pay for the area that you are going to be buried in, so you should make some arrangement. However, it is not farz or wajib, it is preferable.
Hazrat Mufti Sahib, on that question, especially in the Durban area, you know, most of the qabristans, the graveyards are very full, but wherever there is any place or space available, can one purchase firstly beforehand one's kafan and also purchase a gravesite? Is that permissible?
Yes, a person can, first of all, purchase the kafan. And as far as the gravesite, that fuqaha have also stated that a person can purchase the grave area. However, that the adequate clauses should be left, because a person does not know where one is going to die. A person will buy the kafan dafan, leave it in Durban and go pass away in Toronto. A person will buy a piece of land to be buried in Berlin and go and die somewhere very far away in China. And so a person should leave clauses that in the event I am not here and I pass away and die, then this should be done with my coffin, or the person next in line for my grave is this. Here I would like to stress that there is a pattern, an extremely good pattern that is prevalent in the KZN area of reutilizing the graves. This is extremely good, and this practice should be maintained. Otherwise, we are sooner or later going to have difficulties like we are having in England, France, and in those countries where you have to pay exorbitant rentals to have a grave, let alone purchase. You cannot purchase the grave site, you have to pay rentals. And when you don't pay the rentals, then they take the ashes, put it in a bottle, and then they put it in a glass cage, and you can go and see the remains of your dear ones. So, as far as the question is concerned that you posed, that it is preferable and it is permissible to do those two activities.
Mufti Sahib, also something else comes to my mind on this topic is with regard to the color of the kafan. Is there any stipulations about that?
Although no stipulation, but white is preferable. Like, for example, in Juma, that white is preferable. If a person wears other than white, provided it is clean, then alhamdulillah, the necessary requirements will be fulfilled.
JazakAllah for that, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. Once again, to all our listeners, there's only one number that you can SMS, and that is 0826447866. Right now, I see listeners are SMSing me on the old number as well as the new number. I think there's over 20 SMSs there. So 0826447866. That's the number. That's where we will be taking our SMSs from.
Has it been taking live calls also?
Actually, the live calls, we just need to announce that again. Well, for our listeners that would like to ask their questions directly to Hazrat Mufti Sahib, you could call us on 208-4564. 208-4564. If you're out of the Durban area, then the area code is 031. Here you have an opportunity to have your question answered directly. You do not have to wait. Our scholar online, alhamdulillah, will answer you immediately. I think a call is coming in right now, 8:05. This evening's Make Up Your Mind program is sponsored anonymously on behalf of the Al Imdad Foundation. While Brother Altaf is trying to get that caller online, I think that caller is online right now. We have Muhammad online. Muhammad, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Mufti Sahab, wanting to know, I'm a truck dealer, and I want to know if it's okay with doing finance for my customers. My trade revolves around late model trucks, and generally people don't have enough cash these days to buy trucks. So is it okay to do bank finance for them? I'll listen to the answer of it.
Hazrat Mufti Sahab?
As far as financing of vehicles are concerned, then the person who's financing it should have few principles in mind in order to make it Sharia compliant. I will mention these principles so that we can make our business and transaction Sharia compliant and get the blessing and barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one, that the person should not be involved with any interest. Number two, that the person should have a fixed capital, repayment capital. Number three, that the installment should be fixed. And number four, that the duration of repayment of installment for payment of the capital should be also fixed. So those four should be done immediately. Fifthly, a clause can be added, what we call option of settlement. The person, whilst paying, he feels though he's got some extra money by inheritance or gift or any legitimate source, and he wants to settle this account, then he can renegotiate with the financing institute and company or bank so that he can get a better deal, a better discount, and thereby, by renegotiating the whole transaction, instead of paying X amount, he can pay X minus and then get his vehicle totally under his control and possession and ownership.
JazakAllah for that. Hazrat Mufti Sahab, 8:08, we do have another caller online. Don't forget the number to dial is 208-4564. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Brother, your question for Hazrat Mufti Sahab?
I want to know whether, what's the punishment of zina in the grave, in the qabr? And the second question is, if a person can't afford to get married and he got the urge for to make zina, what shall he do? I mean, another alternative besides fasting, because fasting is like sometimes you can't manage to fast or something like that. Yeah.
Okay, JazakAllah to that brother. Hazrat Mufti Sahab, I think this question has come up about twice or thrice.
As far as the punishment of zina is a major sin. And punishment of fornication, because it is a major sin, getting the and deserving the anger and wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a displeasure, so definitely the person is going to be severely punished in the grave, let alone in the grave, in the akhirat, if he is not forgiven by then. The grave is the muqaddamatul jesh, is the initial punishment, is the preamble punishment for the akhirah, and the person is going to be severely punished just like any other major sin. As far as how to abstain from zina, and the person has got an urge and does not have the ability to get married, then obviously that person has got various things to do. Number one is fasting, which Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated. If the person feels this is difficulty, then intake, the medical practitioners should be consulted. Intake of salt has been recommended. But thirdly, which we will recommend, and the ulama ikram across the floor will recommend strongly, that a person stays away from the azbab, the causes of zina. Whatever leads to zina, la takrabu zina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the verb de karuba, meaning don't come near, don't come close, don't even come its close proximity to zina, and because it is a fahish thing, it is immodest thing, all those things should be closed. Every avenue, that means magazine, literature, video, television, anything, intermingling of sexes, music, anything leading to fornication and adultery, every cause should be identified, and the individual will know that if I'm in a certain company, then I do not feel the urge. And when I'm in a certain environment and company, I feel the urge. So the person can take a self-talk, self-analysis, self-assessment, and realize that what excites me and what does not excite me. All those things that excite the person and leads him towards zina, he should shun, discard, leave. And all the good environments that suppress his urge for zina, he should maintain, obtain, and sustain.
JazakAllah for that, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. Right now we do have another caller online. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum.
Assalam. So go ahead.
I want to ask a question, one thing. Like, we can't make eyebrows. Some people say that you can make eyebrows, but it's haram. And other things like waxing and like making your upper lip, you can do that, but not eyebrows. Please answer in detail. Thank you.
Hazrat Mufti Sahib.
You repeat that question?
With regard to waxing of the eyebrows and things like that.
Then you see something else before that.
I also couldn't catch up with regard to waxing.
As far as the shaping of the eyebrows is permissible, as far as waxing of the eyebrows and via waxing, it is permissible. And it is written in a kitab by Allama Sayyid Palampuri, Zaman Barakatum. The kitab's name is Dari or Ambiya Ki Sunnate. And in it, he is quoting from Shami and Alamgiri and Vesti Zevar, that to take off a little bit from the eyebrow that is too bushy or has got too much hair, so to neaten that, and in the process of neatening it, to take out a little bit is permissible. So we will add that permissible only for the pleasure of the husband, to attract the husband. But these days, what is the fashion? To trim, shape, modify, cut, measure, trim the eyebrow, and to put it in 1,000 colors and wax it and bleach it and do funny things with it and come out into the environment, which is totally un-Islamic, and to do it to attract people is like what Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said of a lady who dresses like that and who applies perfume and goes out, is classified like an adulteress. So whereas there is some minor room for permissibility, but as a rule, no cutting or trimming to great extent. Also, one must realize that there is a hadith. Many people will know that hadith where Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has cursed those who pluck the eyebrows. This is referring to the ladies of the Ayyam Jahiliya, who should do it in a special way and method, and who should do it completely, and also should fashion it for nefarious activities and for adulterous activities.
Shukran, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. We have Brother Sayyid Sheikh online right now. Brother Sayyid, Assalamu Alaikum.
Wa Alaikum Salaam. I am very, very confused.
Yes, Brother, go ahead.
Mufti Sahib, with due respect, you said shaping of the, the eyebrows is permissible. But our learned Mufti on Channel Islam says it's not.
I never say that.
Sorry?
I never say shaving is permissible.
You said shaping.
I said for neatening to take off a little bit. I never say for what you say. Listen carefully, brother.
Brother, if you've got the volume of your radio quite loud, could you please turn that down?
Yeah.
Right. Mufti Sahib is listening to you right now.
Mufti Sahib?
Yeah, I'm listening.
Hello?
I'm listening to you.
Is that your only question, brother? It looks like we have a bad... Brother, could you please repeat that? Because we cannot hear you in the studio, so I don't think Mufti Sahib has heard you either.
Also, he said sitting cross-legged during khutbah.
Okay, I think that, brother, the line is not clear at all. Please, we are not cutting you off. We want you to call back again, and preferably from a landline, and perhaps Mufti Saab will answer that question. Please do so.
Thank you.
It's 15 minutes past 8. We want you to call immediately. Yes, it is very important that you listen to Mufti Saab's answers very, very clearly. And what the Q&A program, every program is reported, is recorded, sorry. So if you would like copies of the Q&A, it will be available from the Al-Ansar bookshop. Well, I'm not too sure if the brother is going to call back again or not, but I think the call is coming in. The number to dial is 208-4564, but I think that's the last call as we're running out of time. Brother Altaf is just trying to get the brother online. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Okay, sister, go ahead with your question for Mufti Saab.
Ji, this is for one of my friends.
Yes.
The husband wants her to start wearing parda, but she says that she's not ready for it yet, and she just can't do it. And he's pushing her to do so. Can a Mufti advise on this, please, because she can't phone from home because her husband will be listening.
Jazakallah.
Assalamu
alaikum. Mufti Saab, with regard to the parda, and also another question has come about with regard to the niqab or the parda, is it compulsory to wear that?
On our website, you'll find one article, is it compulsory to cover the face? And in our tafsir, we have the tafsir which we have translated. We have discussed this issue in Surah Hujarat and also Surah Nisa in detail, that it is necessary to cover the face as well. Covering of the face is part and parcel of Islam. And the lady should make some himmat and have some courage. And inshallah, if she does that, this will ease all situations. There will be a lot of barakah and khair if she adheres to what the husband is saying. And the advice we will give to the husband is not to become violent or abusive, but to adopt the policy of encouragement. And when we adopt the policy of encouragement, then inshallah we can make a lot of spiritual progress. But to hold the iron rod and a whip and to demand following of Islam, that may cause a lot of family dispute and difficulties. On one side, yes, definitely, adorning and the hijab is necessary, but we should encourage good dressing, then slowly, slowly, then proper dressing, covering the body so no shape is shown, then the scarf, then alhamdulillah, covering of the face. But this will not take 20, 30 years, but should take a relatively short period of time in our environment and in our situation, which is bereft of Islamic proper education. So both sides should amicably act upon the Shariat of Islam, which is divine and which will create a lot of barakah.
Jazakallah, Hazrat Mufti Saab, I think it's a brother that was online. I think he's back on the line. Let's just make sure about that. Assalamu alaikum.
Hello.
Assalamu alaikum.
Well, my name is Ahmad.
Yes, brother. Go ahead. Mufti Saab is listening to you.
Okay. My auntie-in-law is 83 years old. She's my late mother-in-law's sister. I am her nephew-in-law. She cannot fend for herself. Can I look after her?
Because of the age and because she cannot fend for herself, help her, aid her, support her.
Jazakallah.
Well, jazakallah to that brother for calling in. And once again, a very special jazakallah shukran to Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas Saab, Hafizahullah, for joining us this evening for Make Up Your Mind Q&A session. Hazrat Mufti Saab, we wish you the very best with your contribution towards the Ummah to enlighten people, to clarify issues. And inshallah, we will be joined by Hazrat Mufti Saab for our next Q&A session. Mufti Saab, Jazakallah, Assalamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh.